Verses 1 through 11 is what we're looking at. I just gave a quick overview of verse 1 through 4. We looked at that last Sunday. Verse 5 through 11, we're going to get a glimpse of God's reply. Okay, so you'll probably catch, if you tie together what Habakkuk was asking, how long do I need to wait? Why is this happening? Why are you sitting along the sidelines? You'll probably see here, God doesn't really answer the question. He doesn't tell him how long he has to wait. He doesn't tell him why he's doing what he's doing, but he does assure him that he's doing something, and he talks a little bit about that. So we get to see God's reply here. You know, Habakkuk, he hears this reply that God says, if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. He says, I'm doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. And I think sometimes that's how we can feel when we're in a season of spiritual darkness or we're going through something really hard in life, right? It's like we know what God's word says, but it's hard to believe because our experience doesn't seem to be affirming the words on a page. Or our experience doesn't seem to affirm that maybe God is good and he's doing something. I mean, look at the news right now. You see these pictures, right, of what's happening around the country. You see coronavirus affecting people around the world. And in the midst of that, God's saying, I'm doing something. I'm at work. And if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. And I think that's true because it's hard to believe that God can be using this chaos, right? But he's suggesting that he is. As I think about spiritual darkness, my mind always goes back to one place to illustrate it, and that's Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. So maybe you've been to Mammoth Caves National Park. I put a couple pictures up. This first picture is the entrance down into the cave. So you go into this cave system, and it's an underground cave system that's one of the biggest in the world. It is huge. You know, they haven't even discovered all the caves that exist a part of this cave system. And I remember walking through this, and you get to this point where you're in a huge space, and they turn the lights out that illuminate the pathway, right? So there's a path that goes through all this. There's zero light in there after you're in there a ways, and they turn the lights out just so you can experience total darkness. And that's what it is. I mean, you can't see anything. Right, you can't see your hand in front of your face. It's as dark can be. So I'm standing in that, and you know, I realize as I think about it, there's nobody I'm going to listen to as far as guidance or direction other than one person. I'm not going to listen to my own thoughts of how to get through that. If you know, if we got to get out of there and the lights are off and you can't see, I don't know how to get out. My wife doesn't know how to get out. My family doesn't know how to get out. There's one voice I'm listening for, and that's the voice of the guide, because the guide has been there countless times, right? He may not even need the light. If you've woken up in the middle of the night before and it's dark, you almost have your house memorized if you've been there for a while, right? You can just walk around, and you don't even need the lights on. That's how this guide would be, I imagine. He's been through there hundreds of times. He probably has it memorized just from going through there. So I'm listening for one voice, and it's his voice. So the other thing about the guide is he's standing there with his finger on the light switch. So if somebody starts freaking out and they're losing it, in an instant, he can flip the light switch and the darkness is gone. And that's comforting, right? That's the person that I'm going to listen for. He's the one who can illuminate the whole space. So what I want to wrestle with today, the question I want to ask, is if you are in a season of darkness, if you're going through some hard times, who are you going to listen for? Who are you going to let be your guide, your voice of reason? Who are you going to reach out to? If they speak, you're going to listen. Who is that voice that you're going to listen for? And today, I'm going to be talking to people who are in that hard spot. Or maybe you know someone in that hard spot of darkness. Here's something I learned this week. I jotted it down. I hope it can bring you some encouragement. I wrote down, I said, God knows that it is hard for you to believe his word sometimes, and that's okay. He's not mad at you because of it. And as your pastor, I want you to know, if you find yourself in a season of life and it's hard to believe God's word, that's okay. Now, I don't want you to settle there, right? I don't want you to get comfortable with that and just get accustomed to that way of thinking. I want to see you continue to strive forward, to seek after light or to seek after a place where you can hear again or you can understand, you can see. I want to journey with you through that or connect you with somebody who's going to journey with you through that. But if you find yourself there right now, it's okay. God understands the disconnect. Right, between Creator God and us as humanity. I think there needs to be some space for that. So the rest of our time this morning, Habakkuk 5 through 11, I want to talk a little bit about why is it that sometimes God's word is so hard to believe? Why can't we see sometimes? Why is it hard to believe sometimes? We get some insight into this. And what should we do while we're in that place of spiritual darkness, of hardship, right? So let me pray for us, and then we're going to read, I'll read verses 1 through 11. I would like to pray for us first. Would you join me? Well, Father God, we just come to you now, and Lord, I pray that you would just tune our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. I pray that you would speak in ways that only you can. God, we do believe your word is true. So we pray that it would be shaping us into the people that you want us to be. And Lord, I want to pray especially for those people who are maybe in a hard season of life or struggling spiritually or personally, emotionally, physically, whatever it be, God, I pray for them that you would just be with them in a special way. I pray that you would reveal yourself in a real way, God, that they wouldn't have to live in a time of darkness much longer. Lord, I pray for their comfort and peace. Lord, I pray for people who haven't yet decided to listen for your voice. They haven't decided to trust your voice. Lord, I pray that you would just put a desire into people's hearts this morning to say, you know what? I want to trust the voice of God, and I want to follow after him. I pray that you would just be working that in people's hearts and paving the pathway for that to happen. Give us the boldness it takes to make those decisions and the humility it takes to admit we need to make those decisions. So God, just praying that you would be at work this morning in this place and for everybody who's watching along on the internet. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read this. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked, they surround the righteous, so justice is going forth perverted. Here's the Lord's reply. Habakkuk, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome, their justice and dignity, they go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar, they fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand, at kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and they go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. So we see here Habakkuk's questioning, right? How long, Lord? What's going on, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Why are you watching idly? And this is God's reply. There's more coming, right? Habakkuk's going to go back to the Lord. God's going to reply to him again. But this is what we get for now, right? So point one, the thing I want to talk about first, the first verse of our section for today, verse 5, it gives us this point. It says, Verse 5, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that would not believe if told. So, point one, God's word can be hard to believe. God's word can be hard to believe. Again, I think the text would say that sometimes God's word may be impossible for you to believe because of the situation you're in. And that's what he says. You would not believe it if told. God's doing something that you would not even believe. He's saying, I'm at work. In the midst of all this, in the midst of your hardship, I am at work. Is it safe to say that God knows it's hard for us to believe sometimes? And the question I want to ask is, I'd be curious to hear all of you discuss, how does that sit in your mind? How do you process that in your heart? That God might be doing something that you can't believe. Is that fair? Is that right? Does it make sense? Why would he do that? To do something that we can't even believe it, what he's trying to do. I imagine it's not our preference to have to move forward without any sense of sight, right? To just say, look, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's happening, but I'm just going to continue going. We don't like that. Our comfort level is we want to know why we have to go forward. We want to know why we need to complete a task. We want to know why something is happening to us. But that desire, a desire to really know and see everything, to understand everything, that desire is void of something that the Bible invites us into and God invites us into time and time again. If we can always see what God is doing, if we can always see where God is leading us, that's comfortable for us, but it's completely void of faith. There's no mystery, right? It's just all things revealed, and we have complete understanding. It's void of faith. We say, God, give me a sign. Could you just confirm this? Please, Lord, just tell me why my wife is sick. Why does my child have to go through this hardship? How long am I going to be without a job? Like, what's the purpose in this? We want some clarity. And God replies, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. You don't know what I'm up to, but I am working. I think there has to be room for that, right? There has to be room for that mystery, for recognizing that this is God, creator of the universe, who designed us, and we may not understand all things. There has to be room for that mystery. And so no matter where you're at spiritually, skeptical, new believer, seasoned believer, no matter where you're at, if you're in that dark and hard season of life, is it possible that God is working for good in some way? Is it possible that God might be using that hardship for some good? And at this moment, I think there's people sitting around, maybe you're at home, maybe you're in a location here at the church. I ask that question and you have a word just burning in your mouth and you want to speak it. You want to say, yes, it is possible. It is possible that God is doing some good, that he can use this for good, because you're someone who's been through the darkness and you've come to the point of seeing the lights come on. And you've seen God's faithfulness, and you've seen the reconciliation of relationship, or you've seen the healing in a person's life. The hard thing is, some people, they don't get to go through the cave and see the light at the end of the tunnel. And that requires extended amount of faith, right? And one of the blessings I get of being a pastor, I get a front row seat to see what God is doing in people's lives, right? I get to hear people's stories. I get to see the way God works in a family or in a marriage or in a financial hardship, and you get to see God show up. And all of you get that as well. You get it through your friends, or you get it through your family or your own personal experience. And that's just so encouraging when you get to see, yes, there is purpose in this. There is meaning in this. But it does lead me to ask a question. What makes God's word hard for Habakkuk to believe? Why is it so hard for us to believe that? Look at verse 6. I think it shows us why. God says, behold, I'm raising up the Babylonians, the bitter and hasty nation. God says, I'm raising up the enemy. Like, I'm giving you into the hands of the enemy. From a worldly perspective, I'm making the enemy be more successful than you for a time. And we hear that, and that's hard to believe. It's like, why? That's not fair. Like, God, I'm faithful. Habakkuk's faithful. He wants to know, what's going on here, Lord? People are turning away from God. The nations are in turmoil, and he's being faithful. And God's saying, well, I'm going to raise up the enemy, and they're going to wipe it out. That's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. I think it points us to our second point. God is able to use evil in the world to accomplish his plans. We see that time and again throughout Scripture. God is able to use evil in the world to accomplish his plans. And that can be hard to believe. Right? Isaiah 45:7 is a common reference to support this. God speaks into Isaiah. He says, I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God creates calamity. That's like sudden damage or distress. That's hardship. God's saying, I create that. And we want to think, God does that? My God, the good and loving God who created us and wants to save us? Coronavirus, God did that? Surely not. That's a temptation we want to think, right? And evil can come from multiple avenues, right? I don't think we can just run immediately and say God has caused this. There's natural cause from sin in the world, but it's a total possibility that God has created this to accomplish good. Look among the nations and see. You see all the chaos, you see the sickness, wonder and be astounded. He says, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe. Is it hard to believe that God would create coronavirus or allow coronavirus to infect a bunch of people and to cause fear and uncertainty around the world? Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as far as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts are above yours and my ways are above yours. Like, he is so far distanced from us in ability to reason and understand and comprehend that we don't even get it, right? But there's an important piece to this. This is a verse I'd encourage you to jot this down if you're going through a hard season of life. If you know somebody going through a hard season of life, you can just pray that God would just work this into their heart or into your heart, that you would have a conviction that this is true. As all this bad stuff happens, whatever's happening in your life, whatever enemies you face in your life, that you would have a deep conviction that Romans 8:28 is true. It's popular for a reason. It says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. All things, God is working for the good of people who love him. What does that mean? That means if your heart is for God, if you love God, then in everything, he's working for your good. He's working for the good of all who love him. Now, what's our good? What does that mean? It's not prosperity, right? It's not even always physical health. His view is much longer than that. Our good is that we would be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would point people to Jesus, that we would magnify and glorify God to the highest extent in our life. That is our good. So everything we face, whether it's hard or it's easy, successes and failures, everything we face has the ability to shape us into a person who magnifies the person of Christ in our life. And we all know that's true, that hard things can result in good, right? We see this play out in small times or in small ways in day-to-day life all the time. You see someone who loses their job unexpectedly, and it just turns their life around. You see someone get in a car accident, and it just turns their life around. They appreciate every day more than they used to. They love people better than they used to. They go through this hard situation, and it just turns the light on in their mind. They're like, man, I need to start taking this seriously. It's a big wake-up call. Is it wrong if God uses a hardship to turn someone closer to himself or to turn other people closer to himself? I think it's important we remember the big picture of what's unfolding, right? It's interesting. You look at this text, and you look at how Habakkuk goes to God, and Habakkuk goes to God, and he's saying, Lord, how long should I cry for help? Why do you make me see this iniquity? Violence is before me. He's like, why am I dealing with this? Again, he's the faithful one. Remember, all the people are rebelling against God, right? But not Habakkuk. Why do I got to face it, Lord? And what's God's response? God says, this is bigger than that, right? Habakkuk, look among the nations. Look at all the people that are involved in this. Pick up your eyes and see the forces that are at work in all of this, right? The people of Judah are rebelling, but maybe God can bring some of them back. Maybe this season of hardship would cause some people to return to God. Maybe God could even impact some people in Babylon so that they would choose to repent. Wouldn't that be something? If the enemy, the people attacking the work of God in the world, would actually come to repentance, are we willing to endure a short time of hardship and suffering if the result is an eternity of good for people? Think of the people you love who may not know Christ. What would we be willing to do so that we could have eternity with them? Are we willing to bear burdens in this world and hardship in this world if the end result is eternal good? I imagine if we could see the good that our suffering may work towards accomplishing, it'd be a no-brainer. If we could see the number of people who may be spending eternity in heaven because we endure some hardship, we'd say, sign me up. I'll do it for my grandkids. I'll do it for my great-grandkids who I might not ever meet. But because of the way I handled this situation, they're going to be encouraged by it. Because of my faith in this situation, they're going to be encouraged by that, and they're going to have faith. We don't even get a glimpse of the domino effect of what God is doing through our faithfulness. But I imagine if we could see it, we'd say, sign me up. I'm willing to pay that price. I do think we have to be cautious here. God's doing hard things in a person's life, we say, wait a minute, that's not right. I'm not going to endure that one. Like, I'm being faithful. I love you, Lord. That's not right for you to attack me in that way. We have to be careful there when we're deciding what is right and wrong. When we start defining morality, right? Who lays the boundaries for morality? Who's to say, God, that's just not fair. God, that's just not right. Because that's the temptation. That's what we start to think. It really becomes a question of authority, right? It becomes, am I defining what's right and fair and how God should be operating? Like, a good God wouldn't do that. Well, says who? Says me and my mind, the experiences I've had? Surely a good God wouldn't do that. Well, who's in the position of authority with that mindset? We're taking a spot above God. I imagine some of you saw this week, there was a lead singer from a Christian band, Hawk Nelson, Jonathan Steingard. He came out and said that he's renouncing his faith, right? He no longer believes in God. So he was raised in the church. He was a pastor's kid. He knows his Bible through and through. He's been a part of a Christian band for a long time. Pastor James sent me this article this week. I want to read you a few things that Steingard says, and listen how closely it ties into what we're talking about. This is what he says. He says, there were things that just didn't make sense to me. If God is all loving and God is all powerful, why is there evil in the world? Can he not do anything about it? Does he not choose to? Is the evil in the world a result of his desire to give us free will? Okay then, but what about famine and disease and floods and all the suffering that isn't caused by humans? You see what he's saying there? Some things didn't make sense to me. How can there be evil in the world if God is good? Did you hear Epicurus in there? We talked about him last week, the first guy who laid out this idea that there can't be a good God and evil. This is Epicurus' argument. He's falling for it. He's saying, it doesn't make sense to me. How can there be a good God with all of this evil? Surely not. He continues on. He says, suffice it to say, this is interesting, suffice it to say that when I began to believe that the Bible was simply a book written by people as flawed, as imperfect as I am, that was when my belief in God truly began to unravel. Once I found that I didn't believe the Bible was the perfect word of God, it didn't take long to realize that I was no longer sure he was even there. Isn't that interesting? He took a position above Scripture. He decided that God's word is not God's word, it's actually the words of people. So now he is in the position of authority. God, that doesn't make sense. A good God wouldn't do that. Right? A good God wouldn't allow coronavirus. A good God wouldn't allow cancer. It doesn't make sense. Well, he's positioned himself above Scripture. Just like that, God's gone. Can't find him anywhere. I would say, in Christian terms, maybe you're new to the faith or considering the faith, hang with me through this one, I would say the enemy got a hold of him. Point three, the enemy is deceived, right? I wanted to talk more about this one. I actually thought this is what I was going to talk about the whole time, just characteristics of the enemy. So if you're getting our devotionals, one of the questions asked you to list out a few characteristics of the enemy. What do you see in the text that describes the enemy? I came up with 17 characteristics that I think could be defended pretty easily in these six verses. I'll list them quickly. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. Bitter, the enemy's hasty, the enemy steals, the enemy is dreaded by people, the enemy is fearsome, the enemy sets his own rules, the enemy is swift, he's fierce, he's prideful, he's numerous, he's violent, he's haughty, he's unsatisfied, he's restless, he has no purpose, he's guilty, and he's an idolater. All of those are in there, and I would say no matter what the enemy, no matter what clothes the enemy puts on in your life, so if the enemy is mental illness, if the enemy is depression, anxiety, fear, if the enemy is physical illness, if the enemy is financial or broken relationships, you could identify this almost always, no matter what the circumstance is, because it's just who the enemy is, right? I think a couple of the most interesting are he's without purpose and restless, just constantly consuming, never satisfied, always wants more, always just trying to chew you up. And the other one is pride. He's just prideful. He takes a position over others. Verse 11 is where we're going to look at for this part. He says, they're guilty men. I'll back up. They sweep by like the wind and they go on. That's that idea, not being satisfied. Like they don't even sit and rest there. It just goes to the next person. They sweep by like the wind and they go on. They're guilty men whose own might is their God. He's deceived. Their own might is their God. They think they're worshiping their own strength. They're worshiping what they get to accomplish. So what's the deception here? The deception is that they think they are the strongest. But what's the ironic thing about this is verse 7, if you believe this is true, or verse 5, I mean, sorry, got to find my spot here. 6, verse 6, God says, I am raising up the Babylonians. God raised them up. The only reason they're having this power, they're having any success, is because God says, okay, for a time, I'm going to raise you up and you're going to get some worldly success. Right? They think their own might is their God. They're proud of themselves, but God is raising up the Babylonians. The past few weeks, I've been working through the book of Daniel with a group of men from the church, and it was interesting to see how God worked in the life of the Babylonian king. Okay, so Babylon, the nation that's overtaking Jerusalem and is coming up against Habakkuk and all his people at this time, right? That's Babylon, and they're ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar at this time. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty prideful guy. Nebuchadnezzar had this statue built that was 90 feet high, and he said, you all got to worship this statue that I built. a super prideful man. Of course, that's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, nope, not bowing to that God. But he says, you need to bow to this God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't do it. And then God shows up. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the leader of all this attack, the leader of the people that God's raising up, he's the enemy, like the head guy. He leaves that and says, wow, your God is amazing. And he speaks that, but then he falls back into his pride, right? He goes back into his old ways, and God literally he gives him like a mental illness that he has for 7 years. He's out living with the animals, eating grass. He's lost his mind, literally, like lost his mind because God did that to him. God did that to Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the enemy. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar says after that 7 year period. He says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who's in charge of all this evil that God's talking about, he says, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Give this, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He just lost his mind because of God. 7 years of mental illness out in the fields with the animals. Can you imagine that? And he's saying, everything God does is right. Thank you, God, for doing that to me if it means I can now worship and rest in your comfort. He was willing to say that hardship, that bad thing, that evil in my life, I'm grateful for it. And then, you know, imagine the influence this guy has. Right? I mean, he's overthrowing nations of people. And this guy's, I mean, still today probably there's dominoes falling from the thing God did in that man's life. We don't get to see all of that. I think that's amazing. It's unbelievable, right? No wonder God says, I'm doing a work that you would not believe. Imagine he goes to Habakkuk and says, hey, Habakkuk, just hang tough with me. This is going to get sticky. It's going to be a few hard years. But Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who oversees Babylon, he's going to praise me. And he's going to tell his people that they should worship me. Habakkuk's like, yeah, right. Do you see what he's doing? He's just killing people. You can't believe it. But God was up to that. Makes me wonder what he's up to in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of your hardship. He's doing something special. It's worth sitting there. It doesn't mean he left you. You might not see him. You might not hear him. But he's doing something and you wouldn't believe it. Maybe for your kids. Maybe for yourself or your great-great-grandkids. We don't know. The people in your community. You keep pressing on. Because God is the one who raised up that enemy. Take comfort in that, right? It's like, I was thinking about this. It's like a bug. Crawling on my hand at night when I'm sitting outside on the patio around a fire and there's a bug on my hand. I'm just watching it. Right? It's not harmful. It's not gonna bite me or anything. So I just it's sitting there having a good time, crawling around, and I'm watching it. And the only reason that thing's doing that is because I got the mercy to not do that. Right? So I watch that bug climb around for a little bit. Then I decide time's up. Starting to tickle. So I put my finger in my thumb and I see ya. Done. That's God in relationship to the enemy. He raised him up. God's holding up the enemy to accomplish something. And in a moment, he can go, see ya. Done. His finger's on the light switch. Any moment. He can just flip the light switch and the darkness is gone, right? We take comfort in that. Final point, I'll make quick work of it. God's in control. God's in control. Verse 6, behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians. So anything they're doing, don't worry. It's not out of control. It's not chaos. I'm not surprised. I knew this was coming. It's part of my plan. God has accomplished this. Coronavirus won't infect a single person without God's permission. Financial hardship, only if God permits it. cancer, depression, relationship struggles, anxiety, unemployment, God's in control. None of it happens without His permission. His patience leads to more salvation. Your taking up those burdens participates in His work of leading to more salvation. And the enemy, Satan, and all the forces of evil, spiritual, physical, financial, relational, emotional, call them what you will, no matter what clothes the enemy is wearing in your life, it's roaming around the world under the authority of God. And the enemy may be making it hard for you to see. The enemy may be making it hard for you to hear or to believe what God is saying. But just because it's hard to see or just because it's hard to hear doesn't mean that God is gone or that God is not there. Remember those caves, mammoth caves, pitch black. Couldn't see a hand in front of my face. Couldn't see anything. There was one voice I was listening for, right? One voice I'm going to tune into. Even before my own, I'm listening for somebody else, the voice of the guide, because he'd been through there countless times, right? He was the one with his finger on the light switch. He could take it all the way in a moment. So if you're in the cave, if you're in the darkness, if you have this spiritual struggle, whose voice are you going to listen for? Who's the guide in your life? Who are you going to say, if you say it, I'll take your word for it, because I can't see anything. You can listen to your own thoughts. It's an option. You can navigate it however you'd like. You can listen to the people around you. You can look it up on Google and get some input. But who's the one voice you're going to listen for? Would you be willing to trust God through that? Would you be willing to say, all right, Lord, I'll give you a shot. I want you to be the one who leads me through it. And I know there's got to be some people listening today that deep down, you have a desire to listen for God's voice above all the others. The desire is in you to listen for God's voice. Deep down, you want to trust Him. Deep down, you want it to be true that there is a God who loves you. You want it to be true that there is a God who's up to something for your good. Would you make a choice today and say, Lord, I'm in. I'll listen for your voice. You can be my guide. I don't know what you're doing, but you got to follow somebody, and I'm going to follow you, Lord. All you can see is the enemy, his pride. He's swift. He's never satisfied. He's a liar. He's coming from all directions. Maybe God is using that noise for a purpose, and perhaps the purpose is that He wants you to come to Him like Habakkuk did. He wants you to take that next step of faith. He wants you to love Him more than your family, more than your friends. He wants you to run for safety, to run for shelter. And He's hoping that you would find it in Him. So I want to close this morning just by spending a little bit of time in prayer for all of you. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for other people who are in that hard spot. Maybe you know somebody who's looking for a voice to listen to, and you just want to pray that today would be the day they choose to listen. Maybe you want to make that decision today. You want to say, all right, Lord, I'm giving you that opportunity. I want to surrender to you. This is a time you just communicate that to the Lord. So would you join with me in a word of prayer as we close? Father God, we just come before you now, and Lord, heart is heavy for people in hard times, people who, you know, just endure hardship day after day or month after month, some year after year. Some people have suffered some pretty bad things, been through some pretty hard things. So God, I pray this morning that you would just be working in their heart in a way that only you can, that they would choose to see past all of that and choose to believe that there is a God who loves them. God, that they would choose to trust your voice. I pray that you would call them out. Lord, as was read this morning, you leave the 99 to find the one, and I pray, God, that you would find that person this morning, that they would find you and come and be a part of your flock, a part of your family, and choose to tune to listen for your voice. God, I pray that you just be merciful to people who are sitting in those dark places. God, I know our church family there's people who are sitting there, and God, I just pray that you would let them know that their resting there is not in vain, and God, that you haven't left them, but actually you're using it for good, and Lord, that you continue to bring encouragement into just our church family through that. So Lord, just go before us this week, help us navigate the mess around us, and keep us safe till we meet again, God. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.